My text is found there in the verses 8 and 9 of the passage we read. We have entitled the message this evening, A Telling Glimpse of the Plans of Rebellion. These are the words of the devil, spoken as he sought to entice the Lord Jesus, to divert him away from the purpose that he was given to follow. And of course, the devil seek to recruit him to his cause, to his campaign. Let's read, please, the verses that we will be looking at primarily. Verse 8, we'll begin again. That little word is very suggestive. It's not very big. It's all on its own. But how informative it is. Again, you didn't think the devil was going to run away after he was well and truly answered the first time. He doesn't give up. He's tenacious. And he comes right back again. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The scriptures tell us that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You'll find those words in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. They tell us that the mouth portrays what's in the heart. In fact, we could say the mouth betrays what is in the heart. The mouth of a man will sooner or later reveal the true nature of a man. His mouth will tell us what is in his heart. And what is true concerning man is true also concerning the devil. And the words of the devil tell us his nature and his character. It reveals to us his heart. Now, none is more clever or skilled at concealing what is in his heart. But nevertheless, he cannot but reveal his heart whenever he speaks. And the words spoken here in our text by the devil, as he sought to entice the Lord Jesus, tells us much of what is in his heart. It reveals to us his plan of rebellion, what it is he's seeking to accomplish. It tells us his long-term aim. And that's a marvelous item of information for you and for me to have in our possession. I was reading a little item in the news just the other evening that in England, in a nondescript, large, old-fashioned house, they're convening a special anniversary. It's 70 years ago since in this county house there was convened a team of individuals, all possessing particular skills that it was felt would greatly aid the war effort, for we're right back in the at the beginning of the Second World War with what it is I'm relating. The team were experts in various sciences, and it was hoped that they would be able to take the then unbreakable German code that was used by the various arms of its military to pass information back and forward. And that team, meeting in that house and laboring night and day to unscramble this code, did manage in the end to break it. It's reckoned that as a result of the breaking of the Enigma code, which was broken by British agents and not, as Hollywood would tell you, by Americans. But we'll skip that bit of information, but just keep it in mind. Anyway, the result of breaking the Enigma code and thereby accessing the secret information that was being passed back and forward between the various agents of the German government, it is reckoned that it shortened the war by at least 2 years, which was a very significant event indeed. We are given information here regarding the activities of the devil that, believe me, is of great significance. Any information revealed to us in the Word of God concerning the devil ought to be carefully noted and carefully studied. Carefully studied. These things, and of course I'm referring to all that is revealed in the Scriptures, are given for our learning. And nothing is more suited to our learning than the information that is given us regarding Satan. On the very surface of the words of the devil addressed to the Lord Jesus, we see his boldness, his brazenness, that he should so address the Son of God and seek to recruit him onto his side and turn him as an agent against his Father. That indicates the brazenness of the devil. Is there anything he won't try to do? It's interesting just to notice the last verse of the previous chapter. That is the chapter 3 of Matthew. The very last verse says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately after that, the devil launches this temptation of the Savior. When heaven has just declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," the devil sets his sight on recruiting him. He's bold and he's brazen, and there is nothing that he will not attempt to do in order to further his cause and harm the cause of our Heavenly Father. Now, what folly it would be for us to ignore such passages as that which is before us. I'll refer again to that breaking of the Enigma code in England some 70 years ago, or it wasn't quite 70 years ago, by that team that was formed 70 years ago. What folly it would have been for the war ministry in London to have been given this information. Here is a means by which you can read every secret message that is transmitted by the German government. What folly it would have been for the British government. Oh, well, we needn't bother about that. We'll ignore that. We'll not take it up. We'll not pursue it. We'll not examine it. It would be madness. Well, I say it's madness for you and for me to have in our possession, given us of God, exactly what it is the devil thinks and what it is he schemes, and for us then to ignore it would be madness. We endanger our souls by not accessing, assimilating, learning from such information as is here before us. In 2 Corinthians, the chapter 2 and the verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives us a statement that is pretty close to the surface of the hearts of all of God's people. He says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. How was he not ignorant of Satan's devices? because he studied the scripture. And as a result of not being ignorant of Satan's devices, he was able to say, here's what you should do, lest Satan get an advantage of you. You can thus, as it were, stay one step ahead of the devil. You can parry every one of his blows if you rightly embrace and understand the information given us in the Bible concerning the devil. The shield of faith, the believing of God's word, it provides us with tremendous defense against the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to study the scriptures. We need to closely attend to God's precious word. Today, one of the major attacks of the devil, one of the major ploys of the devil, is to have folk ignore God's word, disbelieve God's word, set it aside, and not avail ourselves of what is revealed in it. That's a ploy of the devil. And we see it operating on so many different levels. So many different levels. You find more and more God's people of God's word. That is terrible. That's like soldiers going out into the field to face the enemy. And they have in their hands a weapon they can't even load. And if they had it loaded, they wouldn't know how to go about firing it. What madness it would be to find ourselves in such a condition, such a state. We should study the Word of God. This is our weapon. And we should become proficient in what it teaches us. And imbibe and study closely the Word of the Lord. Paul said to Timothy that if he were to study the Scriptures, it would make him a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. How many are poor soldiers because they do not study the Word of God? Now it's clear from this passage, on the surface again, before we even get into it, that the devil's tactics never change. They never change. You know, the devil can't change. He can present himself in a variety of ways and disguises, but primarily he never changes. He never alters. His plans never vary. The objective he has, that ambition that drives him, it never changes. And when you see him here, you find that he's going about seeking to do what he is seeking to do in every other passage that you care to study in the Word of God. Wherever God draws back the curtain on the devil and records the drawing back of that curtain in the Scriptures, wherever that takes place, you find, what, he's still at the same old business. He's at the same old activity. He's continuing to target the same target. Here he is. And he hasn't changed in the least from that time he tempted Eve. He was successful on that occasion. He managed to overcome Eve and deceive her. He doesn't find success when he attempted to deceive the Lord Jesus. But the tactic was the same. In the case of Eve, there was a presenting to her eyes that which the devil hoped would beguile her, entice her. And here he is with the Savior, and he takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him the kingdoms of the world with the objective of enticing him. He offers him these kingdoms, hoping to entice him to purchase, to buy his loyalty, and bring him away from a loyalty to his father. Of course, he doesn't succeed. What proved successful with Eve does not prove successful with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does serve to underscore for you and for me to guard our eyes. To guard our eyes. I think that probably None of our senses are more exploited by the devil than those of our eyes. All of our senses are exploited. He seeks to gain an entrance and overcome us through our ears, through all of our senses. But none of them, I feel, he gives the attention to that he does give to our eyes. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and the verse 39 prayed, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Turn away mine eyes. Why does he pray that? Because he knew his eyes were prone to wander. He knew his eyes were quick to follow vanity, to spot it, and to linger upon it. And only by the grace of God can we have our eyes turned away. Now, if that prayer needed to be prayed all those centuries ago when the Psalm 119 was written, how much more does it not need to be prayed by God's people today? Never, I believe, has a generation had presented to their eyes more vanity than this generation. The means by which vanity, emptiness, can be presented to the eyes of this generation are a thousandfold what they were to a generation or two ago. We need to pray constantly. We need to be aware constantly of the danger that can approach our souls through our eyes. God help us to learn that lesson. Now, in looking at these words in verse 9, for that's where I want to concentrate, I want us to notice, first of all, the emptiness of the devil's promises. "He saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." That's a pretty big promise. Remember, in verse 8, the Savior had been taken up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, "All these things will I give thee." That's a big promise. Now, notice that the devil can present to the mind the glories of this world. I do not believe that from this mountain to which the Savior had been taken, that there could be a physical viewing of the kingdoms of the world. It wasn't a physical viewing that took place. But there was a presenting to the mind of the Lord Jesus the glories of the kingdoms of this world. The devil has great power. What his powers are, I can't fully catalogue, but I do know they are great. He was the chief of the created beings, the chief of the angels. He fell into sin, but it would appear that he retained many, if not all. I doubt if he retained all, but he certainly retained many of the great powers that were his as a result of his creation. And amongst the powers that he has, it would appear that he can present to the mind images that are most vivid and powerful. He showed to the Savior all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them. In a moment, that was done. We're told in Luke's account that it was in a moment of time that this viewing of the kingdoms were presented. In a moment, they were seen. Now, we do know that how wonderfully there can be presented to our mind the most vivid of images, perhaps memories of what has been seen in the past, memories we would wish we could forget, or just glancing across the panorama that is before our eyes, suddenly there is a snatching, as it were, part of what it is we've just seen, and the presenting it to our minds most vividly. And it sits there. The human mind is a wonderful, wonderful instrument. And when the power of the devil begins to work upon this wonderful instrument, then what vanities can be presented? What powerful images may be presented? He does the same today. The means by which the devil can present to you and to me that which is impure and improper and harmful and damaging and hurtful has again been multiplied as a result of the technological advances of this age. Television. What an instrument that is. You know, I have never but ceased to wonder at children who come into contact with the television who themselves do not have television. And as soon as it's switched on, they're hypnotized. They used to have years and years and years ago what was called a test image. And it appeared on the television screen for about an hour before the television programs were to commence. There was this image. I presume in those days when you had to twiddle that much at the old television, it gave you an opportunity to bring up the contrast and turn down the brightness and all the rest of it. But you know, if that's all that was on the screen, the eyes of the child would be glued to that unmoving, uninteresting image. Because there's something fascinating about it. Absolutely fascinating. And I suppose it's not until that great day when the Lord Jesus will convene mankind before him will it be known what harm has been accomplished through this medium. God help us to recognize the danger that can come from the devil presenting to us by various means. Chief of the means today, it would appear, is the television. But by various means, he can present to our mind the glories of this world. The glories of this world. He can present them in a most enticing fashion. It's the glories of the world that he presented to the Lord Jesus. The word translated glory here comes from a root which means to think, to suppose, to appear. And it's interesting to think that, to think upon that. What was presented to the Lord Jesus was a dressed up version of the glories of the world. That which would appear to be so. That which would seem to be so. It's a bit like those old films that Hollywood produced, and there was presented to the viewer of the film the scene. And if they had been able to look behind the scene, they would discover that the house wasn't a house at all. It was just a great sheet of timber that was propped up and painted. And the mountains in the distance gleaming with the snow, they were no such thing. They were just a piece of canvas hanging up there that somebody had cleverly painted. It seemed to be what it really wasn't. And that's what the devil is a master at doing. And when he presents to us the glories of this world, it's a dressed up, imaginary, fake presentation. It's not what it seems. Because the devil has the ability, the skill, if we might call it the talent, of presenting the world in the most enticing way. Just you remember this about the world. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's the verse 31. And they that use this world as not abuse for the fashion of this world passeth away. The fashion of this world passeth away. Don't ever forget that. If you bear that in mind, it will stop you getting overexcited about the world. It's passing away. It's not going to last. as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. It tells the same truth. Slightly different words, but it is the same truth. 1 John chapter 2, the verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." This city today has been taken over by those intent on pursuing physical prowess. I weary in the last while of seeing people running and checking their watch and cycling and checking their watch. How am I doing? Am I a second faster than I was yesterday, or am I a second slower? And off they went, gallivanting today, covering miles and miles and miles, straining their bodies to the limit. For a crown that perishes. For a fitness that will disappear. Like sand trickling through your fingers. Disappear. For the fashion of this world passes away. And when the devil presents to you the glories of the world, its enticements, its joys, its excitements, just remember, it's a fading thing. It will pass away. It's dying. It's decaying. It will decline utterly. But the emptiness of the devil's promise is also to be seen in the fact that he dare claim control over that which he has no legitimate right. He says to the Lord Jesus, having shown him these kingdoms and their glory, "Will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me?" There's a little more in the record in Luke, and you have these different records of incidents in the New Testament, all of which you should study together, because each one complements the other until you have the full picture. We read in Luke chapter 4 in the verse 5, "The devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showeth unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it." The devil is a liar. We are told by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8. He's a liar. He can't tell the truth. He never has spoken the truth. Never has spoken the truth. Even when he quotes the scripture, he does it in such a fashion as to imply a lie. He does it here in this temptation. He told the Savior that he should jump off the temple because doesn't the Bible say that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone? Isn't that what the Bible says? And here he is quoting truth, but he's doing it in such a fashion as to imply a lie. The lie being, as the Savior points out, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The lie being that even when you tempt God by endangering yourself in such a fashion as the devil suggested the Savior should do, God will understand. That's not what the Scripture teaches. It teaches no such thing. So the devil is a liar. And when he claims, as he does there in Luke chapter 4, that he had the right to bestow the kingdoms, that was not the truth. He was claiming for himself control over that to which he had no legitimate right. That's like you going along and buying a house of a man who doesn't own the house. He says he owns the house. He might even produce papers that appear to give him the ownership of the house, but he's a liar. He's a fraudulent businessman. And that's what the devil is. And here he is lying concerning what it is he has in his possession. He is called the God of this world. because people have made him their God. He doesn't have a right to the worship of people. He doesn't have a legitimate claim to the loyalty and the affiliation and the obedience of people. He's a usurper. He's a usurper. If he's the God of this world, he has that title because he has stolen the loyalties of the people. He hasn't got their loyalties as of right. He offers what he cannot deliver. God's in control of the world. It is God alone who can bestow upon any man the benefits that are to be obtained in this life. The devil is bound and limited in what he can do. He's not an absolute power. You read in the story of Job, we've looked at it some time ago, in the first chapter. You remember, he had to get God's permission to tempt Job. He complained to God. Job is hedged about. You have a hedge about Job and I can't get through the hedge. He hadn't absolute power. God said to him, all right, you can tempt Job, but you'll go this far and no further. And even when God tempted Job, he set the strict limits as to how far he could go. In the story given us in the Gospels of the man of Gadara, Mark chapter 5. You remember that man, possessed of many demons, many devils, and the Lord cast them out. And the devils asked the Lord if they could have his permission to enter into the herd of swine. The Lord's in control, not the devil. Oh, he may claim many things, and does claim many things. And sadly, this world believes his claims. But are they in for a disappointment? Are they in for a disappointment? Here he is. And we see the effrontery, the brazenness of the devil in looking into the face of the Son of God and offering to give to him that which he had no power to give, no right to give. You know, the Lord Jesus controls all things. This shows you the brazenness of the devil. He was saying to the one who controls all things, I'll give you control of the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship me. In Daniel chapter 2, the verse 37, we read these words. Thou, O king, spoken to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, art a king of kings. That is, you rule over many kings by conquest. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. It's God who bestowed on Nebuchadnezzar the power to conquer and to rule over those kingdoms. Because such power to bestow kingdoms belongs to God alone. In Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 2, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. All things are his by right, by sovereign right. In Psalm chapter 2, the verse 8, we read where the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The devil has no part in this whole process. The power belongs to God and to God alone. The Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the very close of the account, he is bidding farewell to his disciples and bestowing upon them his blessing. And he says in the verse 18 of Matthew, the chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And here's the devil. What a brazen creature he is. Here's the devil saying, you fall down, worship me, and I will give you those kingdoms, the glory of which I have just presented. You know, men and women, the Lord Jesus rejected the devil's temptation. But there is one who will come one day and who will fall for that temptation. He's called the Antichrist. And he will yield himself entirely to to the devil. That was foreshadowed on the night of the Savior's betrayal, when poor, foolish Judas Iscariot took those pieces of silver, thinking he was getting something in order to betray the Lord. And we read that the devil entered into him. There was a surrendering to the devil by Judas, and he became the arch traitor and betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the devil entering into him and empowering him to act in such a wicked fashion. That's a foreshadowing of an event. You read about it in great detail in Revelation chapter 13, where is manifested to us the Antichrist in the most vivid of terminology. He's the beast that rises up out of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. That gives you the location where this creature, this man of sin, will be found and will operate in the region of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I've got to stop right there and not go down the verses and seek to give an explanation for all the terminology that's employed. Otherwise, we find ourselves changing our sermon topic and heading off down a different road. But this man that's spoken of, and he is a man, not a series of men, not an office occupied by a man, but he is a man. Last verse of the chapter says, "There is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." One of the names of the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the beast here. Well, here's the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It's 666. And I can't tell you what that number means tonight, but there's a time coming when men will know what that number means. But it's the number of a man. And this man that shall rise in the last days, we read in verse 2, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Where did he get his power? The devil empowered him. Has the devil empowered Judas to betray this dreadful act of betraying Christ? It was wrought in the power of the devil. The rise of the Antichrist, his dominance over that area, that region of the world in which he will be raised up, will come about as a result of him being empowered by the devil. Remember the man of Gadara? He ruled in that area. There was no containing him. They tried with chains, as you know, but they couldn't. He had everybody in that area terrified. There was a reign of terror in that area, because there was a man full of the devil who controlled that area. And that's how it's going to be with the Antichrist. He's a man who will believe the devil's lie, surrender himself to the devil, and for a time will, through the power of the devil, exercise authority. But he has no right to the territory over which he exercises power, because he has gained it from one who has no authority to give him power over that area. The Lord Jesus owns this world. The Lord Jesus owns this world. Revelation chapter 11, the verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded." Now that tells me exactly when this is going to all happen, because there are seven angels who will sound seven trumpets. And you know what will happen at the last trump? Why, that's the coming of the Lord, isn't it? That's the coming of the Lord. the seventh trumpet sounds, and the Lord will come. So, we're right at the end of this age here, in this verse 15 of Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, the kingdoms of this world today belong to the Lord, even though men usurp authority within those kingdoms. The world lives in defiance of God. It defies His law. It tears it up, just like today. God says, "Keep holy the Sabbath day." Penticton declared, "No, we'll not. We'll live as we like. We'll do as we like. We'll not have this man reign over us. We won't accept his law. We'll turn this day into our day. It's not his day." That's how it is across the world. But there's a day coming when the rightful owner and the rightful ruler of this world will take to himself the governance of the world. That's what is meant here. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world will be taken back under the rule of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The devil, in saying to the Lord Jesus, "Look, all this I'll give you. You know it's mine to dispose of." He's a liar. He's a liar. Dear Christian, there's many a Christian deceived by the devil in this manner. He presents a view of how we can enhance our standing, our position, our possessions, if we will live by his rules. There's many a businessman says, I can make a much greater profit opening 7 days a week, and he's taken up the devil's offer when he does that. Or others who say, I can make a greater profit if I just ignore this law and cut this corner. He's taking up the devil's offer. The devil's a liar. He's a thief. And that businessman is becoming a thief. He's becoming a citizen of the kingdom of thieves ruled over by the devil in order to claim a little more, which the devil has held out before him in temptation. Now, we could stand all night, I suppose, as long as my imagination would function, and paint you other scenarios that will illustrate this truth. There's so many in the world, and they yield to the devil's temptation and adopt the devil's rules in order to get that which they see held out by the devil. Invariably, it doesn't work out. Eternally, it most certainly will not work out. Oh, the emptiness of the devil's promises. Let me quickly come to the subtlety of the devil's words. He speaks to the Savior in the tones of a benefactor. He says, "All these things will I give thee." That sounds a wonderful offer, doesn't it? You know, at that time, the Lord Jesus was a starving individual, a lowly individual who had the social circumstances of a poor carpenter. He wasn't anybody, judging by human standards. He didn't move in the circles of the rich and the powerful. And the devil leans over him and says, "All these things I'll give you." Isn't that most kind of me? Isn't that most kind of me? You know, he had started off his temptations by offering or tempting the Savior to turn the stones into bread. Now remember, the Savior had not eaten for 40 days, and then the temptation began. Because none of us know what it's like to have not eaten for 40 days. None of us. Back home, there was a whole campaign run on one occasion by hunger strikers and terrorist organizations. But they weren't on hunger strike at all. It was all sorts of little drips and feeds and liquids, this and that and the other thing, that stretched out their days. The Savior had nothing. He had not eaten. So there was within the Savior, physically speaking, because you know the Savior was subject to such things. He slept, you remember, on the boat. He was tired. He was weary. He sat down on the well of Samaria. He knew physical emotions and feelings. And he hungered. And after 40 days, there was a raging hunger burning within his being. And the devil leans over him and says, "Why don't you make these stones into bread?" That seemed a very kindly, charitable suggestion. Oh, how the devil can put on the face of an angel as he seeks to work his devilish purpose. And how beneficial the Savior is here. How kindly he appears to be here. "All these things I'll give you." But he is a deceiver. It is never a good thing to accept help from the devil. The devil's help always, always, always proves to be a hindrance. That's why in Acts chapter 16, when Paul had just come to Philippi, we read about a young woman possessed of an evil spirit, and she followed Paul and his friends day by day for a time. And she was crying out, verse 17 of chapter 16 of Acts, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, would anybody care to tell me wherein she had said anything wrong? That's perfectly true. But look at Paul's reaction. And this she did many days. There's a guy stands out at the corner there, I notice every Lord's Day, wiggling a sign for the pizza parlor. Advertising. Well, this lassie's giving some free advertising to Paul. He's just arrived in Europe. Is this not a good thing, Paul? And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Paul, she was saying nothing. But that which seemed to help your cause. And Paul says, "I want no help from the devil. Because nothing the devil does really helps." Were he to accept this situation, he immediately found himself in an alliance with the devil. He immediately found himself hooked up to, yoked up to the devil. Paul would not in any way be beholden to the devil. No, the devil, no matter how kindly he may look up as he seeks to tempt us, is never really doing you a favor. He baits the hook. And beneath the bait there's a hook, a most vicious hook. He shows the kingdoms and the glories of them. And then he says, "Bow down and worship me, and you'll have them all." He prepares the mind, softens it up, blinds it a little, and then slips in the temptation. Slips in the temptation. Oh, my friends, beware of the subtleties of the devil. Beware of the subtleties of the devil. All this was done suddenly. All this was done suddenly. In a moment, it says, in Luke chapter 4, all was done suddenly. That's the way of the devil. Suddenness is oftentimes that which he uses when he sweeps down upon us to sweep us off our feet. He surprises us, takes us unawares. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we read these words, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," that word overtaken carries with it the suggestions of a swift thing. Suddenly, swept away, like someone standing in a dry river course when round the corner there rushes a flash flood, suddenly sweeping all before it. That's how the devil works. That's how suddenly. Isn't that how it was with Job? It was as good a day as had ever dawned in the life of Job. He had prayed that morning as he had always prayed for his family. Yet that day, runner after runner, messenger after messenger came with the dreadful news. The devil was attacking. Suddenly. That's why it behoves you and me to keep very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never stray far from Him. Never stray at all from Him. Keep under the shadow of His wings. cling to his garments, hold his hand, because suddenly the devil can sweep in. And this sweeping surge of words here was all presented to the Lord in a moment. In a moment he showed the, and he said, all this I give you if you bow down and worship me. Beware of being swept off your feet, my friend, by the devil. And then we come finally to the height of the devil's ambitions. Because there is a revelation of what it is the devil hopes to accomplish. He desires to be worshipped, that's the first thing. He desires to be worshipped. He's only a creature. No creature is to be worshipped. There were those who fell down before Peter. Oh, get up, get up. I'm only a man. It hurt Peter. You remember those pagans who saw the miracle wrought by Paul? And they rushed out to do obeisance to him, or going to sacrifice, and he and his companions, they were demented at the very idea of being treated as gods. No, no! And they ran among the crowd, frantic in their efforts to stop them even thinking of worshipping. Close of the book of the Revelation, you have John falling down before an angel. Before a mighty angel. The angel says, no, no, no. Worship God. Don't worship me. Worship God. But the devil desires to be worshipped. It's not abhorrent to the devil to have men bow before him and offer him worship. That's what he has ever sought. Ever sought since the fall into sin that he experienced. He has desired and longed after and hungered for the sight of men worshipping him. Could I show you Isaiah chapter 14, where there is a sight given us of the devil? If you look at that chapter 14 of Isaiah, the verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt the throne above the stars of the sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, God's place. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's the devil's ambition. He wants to usurp God. And that's what moved him in the place of temptation to set this before Christ. Bow down and worship me. I give you it all. Just worship me. That's what he longed for. That's what he longed for. Throughout the ages, that's what he has been aiming toward. I mentioned the Antichrist. Well, that's as close as he will ever get to seeing his ambition fulfilled. He will move the Antichrist to declare himself to be God. Would you look at 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians. The chapter 2. Paul speaking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus and the gathering together of the saints unto him. And it would appear that there were those among the Thessalonians who were putting out the notion that the Savior was just about to come. He's about to come. The idea was troubling them, it says in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. There were even fraudulent letters, supposedly from the apostles, going about, that the day of Christ was about to take place. Paul says that's not the case. Of course, there were those today who would say that even back then, The Christians were believing that any moment now the Savior will come. That is not so. Paul says it here. They didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was about to come. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the last great act of wickedness that this world will witness, when Satan will raise up the Antichrist. We read about it in Revelation 13. And if you read Revelation 13, you'll see how he makes tremendous statements against God, blasphemes God, for he's declaring himself to be God. And that will take place in Jerusalem, in the temple that will, some of these days, be rebuilt. Of course, now that causes some Christians to go into fits of laughter. My response to that, I just hold my tongue, because time will show that these things are so. No matter how comical some may feel this to be, or how impossible it is, what God's word says will come to pass. And he who back then, in that desert, tried to get the Lord Jesus to worship him, will continue doing that until in the end of this age, he stirs many to worship the Antichrist and the one who gave the Antichrist power. Because it says they worship the dragon, and that's just a title for the devil. So what the Lord Jesus refused to do, man one day will be brought to do blatantly, openly, publicly, clearly. That's the devil's ambition. That's the devil's ambition. He desires that which belongs to God. He wants to be treated as God. You know that word worship there? That is employed by the devil, fall down and worship him. You know what that word means? Literally, what it means? Fall down and lick my hand like a dog. That's where that word comes from. That's the image presented by that word. You know the old faithful dog, you pat it on the head and it licks your hand and in love and affection? The Lord Jesus was asked to be as a dog before the devil. The devil's determined to turn men in this world into dogs, his lap dogs, who render to him such worship. Here's the ground of the final great conflict between the devil and God. As I've already read to you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the final issue. This is the issue that's going to bring the Lord Jesus out of heaven. In Genesis, the wickedness of man that filled the earth with violence brought God's judgment down. Later, a few chapters later, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness that took place in those cities. So vile, it brought the wrath of God down. This age is going to be ended. This world is going to be brought to a conclusion as we know it today by this issue. When the devil persuades men to worship him, and he declares himself to be God, that's when the Lord Jesus will come. Remember David, when he came the second time to the camp of Israel, and he was looking after the well-being of his brethren, and suddenly there was Goliath defying God, and David was aroused immediately. He looked around, he looked at Saul, he looked at his brothers, he looked at all the armed men of the army. Is no one going to answer? No, there's no one going to answer. And young David, a teenager, said to Saul, "Don't fear, I'll go." And off he went, and the giant was killed. The challenge of that blasphemer was answered. That's how it's going to be with the Lord Jesus. Great David's greater son will answer the challenge. Read about it in Revelation 6. When the armies of Antichrist say, "The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The Lord's going to answer the devil's challenge. one day. Oh, heed not the devil. Study what God says in His Word regarding him, that you might be the better armed and equipped and fitted to face his temptations, and worship God only, and be in submission to Him and to Him alone. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts.